Well, there is a second pandemic going on in our society, and it's called mental illness. Is it a sin problem? Is it a sickness problem? Or is it something else? That's what we're going to discuss on today's episode of Unapologetic. We defend truth without compromise with Dr. Bobby Conway, the one-minute apologist, and with Heather Conway joins us again today. I'm your host, Tim Hall.
Back with the boys.
Yes, it's fantastic. So, man, if you haven't listened to the episodes in the beginning, you might not recognize Heather. So Heather is back with us.
We're excited.
So Heather, what's been keeping you busy over the last few weeks?
Oh, you know, who knows? Starting a church and, you know, fighting COVID.
Oh, right.
Yeah. All of the above. You know, our dog almost died. But hey, it's good to be back with you guys.
Well, it's good to have you back. And I'm
my
excited.
My mental health has suffered.
Right, right.
This episode's really for my wife. We are going to be exercising some deep therapy in her life.
Yes.
Lord knows she needs it, right?
Yes, yes, and amen. Bring yes, in all the therapies.
Well, that's good. Well, we have a great show. I'm not even going to say that it's an exciting show. We have a great show today because I think this is an issue that has kind of been bubbling under the surface in our society for quite a while, not just the past year with pandemic COVID, but I think it's been going on a lot longer than that. And so I'm interested to get your insight as a pastor, as someone that is interested in mental health, as someone that's passionate about that, and really help people walk through these issues. So I'm excited. Are you guys excited?
I am.
Oh, I definitely am. This is a big life passion of mine, for sure.
Yeah, it really is. I mean, this mental health language is something that we weren't as familiar with, I would say, until maybe the last decade. We were, you know, just putting everything in the box of a moral issue. Mm. And so going to church, you know, if you're anxious, if you're depressed, any of these things, it was always just because, you know, you're not trusting, there's a moral issue there. And while I do think that the fall is something that is responsible ultimately for all of our problems that we meet in Genesis 3, the nature that we live in that's cursed, you know, our sin issues, our mental health issues, our genetic issues, all of this is part of the problem of living east of Eden. We are meant to live in Eden, an Edenic life, and thankfully as Christians, we can have hope beyond the grave. But understanding mental health in its proper context can really help us, I think, navigate the issues a little bit better.
Well, yeah, and I think understanding mental health in its proper context is one of the things that we're going to try to do on today's program. So if you're checking this program out and you're listening to us on the radio, we would encourage you to head on over to our YouTube channel, youtube.com/oneminuteapologist, and you can watch it again. You can leave us a question or a comment underneath this episode. And while you're there, don't forget to hit the like button, subscribe, and the notifications as well. So we have a number of episodes in the back catalog that you can check out on a playlist. But let's dive into this. Bobby, you had already mentioned that there is some maybe some disagreement on how to address mental health issues in the church, and that has caused you know, hurt and pain within the church for a long time. You did mention right up front that all issues are kind of a result of sin from Adam and Eve. So how do we adjudicate whether it is something that is merely a physical problem, like a broken arm, because you wouldn't treat a broken arm in the same way that you would treat a mental issue or a sin issue, let's say. But how do we think about those two different categories of issues that we have, physical only and spiritual?
You know, it is tough. It's kind of like, how do you know when you're being led by the Spirit or your emotions?
Right.
Especially if your emotions are seemingly sanctified. That is to say that your emotions want something good, right? And so sometimes people can get confused by, okay, how do I really know if it's the Holy Spirit here or if it's just me? Like, it's obvious. Like, if you're like, oh, I want to have an affair, well, that's not the Holy Spirit, because right, that goes contrary to Scriptures. I do think that there is an element whereby people who are left-brained, that are more analytical and logical, they're not as emotive. And what can happen is they could easily look at somebody who's more right-brained, more emotional, sometimes perceived as unstable. Why don't they just do X? Like, yeah. In other words, doing X is just what you do.
Yeah.
And so they don't realize perhaps that, you know, they were created to be a little bit more like an automaton, so to speak, right? Yeah. No, not literally, but you know what I mean? They're not as plagued by the emotions that can sometimes plague that right brain, that creative type person. Now, the left brain person can end up feeling hardcore emotions like in a broken relationship. But what can happen sometimes with right brain people or people who struggle with mental health issues like anxiety is they're struggling like unnecessarily so. Like their emotions don't correspond to reality. They're always inflated. They're exaggerated. And because of what we're learning today, even with some of the discoveries in neuroscience, that the brain doesn't produce in all brains equally. So some brains don't equally get the serotonin or the dopamine that other brains get. And so if you're compromised in those ways, your brain is not allowing you to thrive. And so therefore, that's where it can be kind of a mental health issue for somebody where you go, man, if I look at every brain and just think, oh, we all have just equal brains. Well, we know we don't. We know academically that we're different. So what would make us think that when it comes to maybe our emotions or other things like this, that we're all the same? We're not. Some people have brain injuries. You get a brain injury. Some people were the happiest people in the world. They have an accident. They have a brain injury. And now they struggle with fear and anxiety all the time. Are we just going to come along to church and just say, well, you're just sinning all the time? Or can we recognize maybe their brain is compromised? So there are obviously things that we have to look at. There's times where I struggle with anxiety, but I know,
<Me too. laughs>
and my wife does, but I think I know when, like, sometimes it's both. It's my mental health issue of anxiety, and it's just falling into sin. I mean, would you add anything to that, hon? Like, I mean, how do you discern the difference between, you know, like, because I think Tim's concern is proper, right? Like, you don't just want to let everybody off the hook in the name of it's mental health, but neither do you just want to say there's no mental health.
Yeah, for sure. I mean, honestly, we have to realize that the biggest battle that is going on in our lives is between our ears. That there's a battle going on in there. And I think it's so important that, yes, we submit all of that to Jesus. But just like 2 Corinthians tells us, we have to take every thought captive.
That's right, yes.
There's a reason we're taught that in Scripture, and that's because it's a battle, you know, and our thoughts have power, our words have power. And I think submitting it to the Lord first and foremost, but also realizing that there are real chemical imbalances out there. And just like cancer is real, mental health is real, and you can't will your way, so to speak, out of cancer, and you can't always will your way out of mental illness. Sometimes you need medication.
Yeah.
Heather, I'd love for you to speak to just the idea, like, some of the missteps maybe that the church has had in the past where they have misdiagnosed a mental health thing as just a purely spiritual issue, and the hurt and pain that caused, and then maybe how we can rectify some of that in the church.
Yeah. Well, you know, my passion is I feel like the church needs to be on the front lines of this. I think we can't, as believers and as churches, sit back anymore. We have to be there meeting people after this pandemic. You know, we have a whole month dedicated to mental wellness, and I think the church should be doing it every single month of every single year. And I think one of the ways that the churches have failed is when someone comes to the church and they're struggling, what we tend to do is spiritualize it away. We don't validate their pain. And what that leads to is shame. And people are walking around in our churches everywhere with shame. If I only would have memorized enough scripture, if I read my Bible enough, if I prayed every day, then maybe I wouldn't have these suicidal thoughts, or maybe I wouldn't have this depression, or maybe I wouldn't have this anxiety. And that's not the way we need to approach it in the church, because the enemy and the church wants us to be shamed, and shamed leads where? It leads to isolation. And if the enemy can get you alone, then he can influence you. And then you start believing all of these lies. And so my passion is to acknowledge that there is a spiritual battle going on, and sometimes people have chemical imbalances. And as pastors and leaders, we need to, you know, validate these people and help them through, you know, teaching of the scripture, helping them holistically look at things. That's what I do as a, you know, nutritionist, and validating where they are.
Now, you said that the enemy and the church, you know, want people to be shamed. And I would say, yes, the enemy wants people to be shamed. I could see some people thinking, can you clarify a little bit, like, does do all churches want people to feel shamed?
Well, Lord, I hope not.
We hope not. But I mean, there's some truth to what you're saying, though, right?
I think a lot of it is in ignorance. I don't think churches are maliciously out there trying to shame people. I just think they're not equipped. And therefore, that just leads to the ball getting dropped because there's such a negative stigma and a negative mindset in the churches. So I think churches are well-intended, but I don't think that that well-intendedness is it's not good enough anymore.
Yeah.
I think we really have to step up as a society and as a body of believers.
Bobby, what are some practical elements that go on in our lives to be able to say whether or not something is a mental health issue solely, right? So somewhere that you need medication, you need to be seeing a psychiatrist or a psychologist or go to counseling, or something really is, you need to spend more time in the Word, and that you really just need to be able to spend more time in Bible study and praying and understanding God's will for your life more. What are some of the tipping points where you say, If you're in this range, you're probably okay to just, kind of continue on your educational journey and sanctification journey. And if you're here, it's probably good to talk to somebody that's a professional.
You know, this is tough because there are a number of issues that contribute to our issues.
Right.
Our genetics, unprocessed traumas, spiritual warfare, our emotions, our PTSD, as it relates to, our emotional life and experiences that we've had, and sin. And so we have to not be myopic, and we have to realize that when we're trying to do self-care, and if we're experiencing a lot of anxiety, we're trying to get to the source of it. Okay, so number one, what am I anxious about? So suppose I'm anxious because I'm 32 and I've never met my future spouse and I want to get married. Okay, well, that's an understandable anxiety. I think that if most people were single at that age, they would feel a little anxious too.
Sure.
So we can validate that anxiousness.
Yeah.
But I think that stage, if somebody's just getting loaded up with all kinds of fear and anxiety, that could just be a lack of trust. And that is sin, right? Like sin, I don't mean like, it just means to miss the mark, right? Like we're not perfectly trusting God in that way.
Yeah.
And so that's where that could be like, I need to trust God and His goodness. But it doesn't mean it's a mental health issue. But what about the person who they look back over their life, and as far as they can remember, they're always anxious. And so sometimes if you find that you're constantly being anxious about things that are never going to happen, some people, like, for example, here's how I started realizing I've got a real issue with this. Like, I would wake up and feel like I need to contribute to World Worry today. Like, I'm going to do my part.
It's my job.
It's my job. Yeah. Like I would get worried and anxious if I wasn't worried and anxious.
Yeah.
Because that's all I knew how to operate, because my insides just felt worried and anxious all the time.
Yeah.
And then I didn't even know how to enjoy my peace and calm, because I would get worried that my peace and calm was about to go away.
Yeah.
Because it felt so good to have a moment of peace and a moment of calm that I would get worried and anxious that it's going to go away and I would lose my peaceful moments. Mm. Well, there's something deeper going on. And I sit there and go, okay, I could look at my life, right, and go, well, maybe it's just sin. Well, this was going on, Tim, in seasons of my life where I was praying 3 hours a day, fasting on for 40 days. Witnessing to 50 to 100 people a week. I mean, I was really living it. So then the way that the church would come alongside, oh, this is just spiritual warfare. The enemy's not wanting you to, take new ground.
Yeah.
So it was like, okay, well, then it's spiritual warfare. Well, I finally got to Dallas Seminary and I had a psychologist say, Bobby, you've got some real anxiety. I would think some medication could be good.
Yeah.
Well, I always felt terrible with the idea of medication.
Right.
So I kept fighting. I was like, well, it's spiritual warfare. And then I would search my heart. Well, maybe it's sin. Well, then I go through all this whole process, but the anxiety and the worry was still there.
Yeah.
Well, finally, it took me really slipping into a deep night of the soul where I had suicidal thoughts and everything, where I finally ended up on an antidepressant. And you know what? It gave me the dopamine and the serotonin that I needed to do some of the deep work that I needed. And so I think that medication is always a last resort. But we should always be walking through a checklist. Is this sin? Do I think this is spiritual warfare? Do I have unprocessed trauma? Do I see genetic stuff like I see in my parents flowing in me? Is it mental health? What would you add to that, babe?
Yeah.
Well, I love the way where you're going with that because I think.
Well, thank you, babe. I appreciate that.
You're so smart. such a smart doctor, Conway, isn't it?
True.
I mean, but you know, I like the way you're looking at it because you know, holistically, which is what I'm so passionate about, is we have to realize that you know we are spiritual beings, we're emotional beings, we're physical beings, and mental health plays a role in all of those. Sometimes people have mental health issues because their hormones are off.
Yeah.
It's as simple as that. Yeah. I mean, ladies, I mean, if you're listening out there, you know our hormones play a big part every single month, right, honey? Yeah. As he's shaking his head.
No, I've never seen you compromised emotionally because
of
the hormones.
Well, I'm steady and, you know, whatever. No, seriously, you know, our hormones affect our mental health. And so part of it is evaluating, and that's what I do with my clients, is I'm like, okay, well, let's look at your past pain, your past trauma. Let's look at your cycles. Let's look at your hormones. Let's get your blood work.
Yeah.
It's not just a one-size-fits-all. There's lots of things we can do to see what's going on with people on all fronts, you know? And so I think looking at it from that holistic approach and not like, here's some Xanax. Hey, here's some Prozac. Not that that's bad, because sometimes your chemicals are off and you need that. But sometimes just about... All you really need to do is, you know, get some good habits and routines in your life. You need to start eating better. You need to, maybe your hormones are off in your gut. You know, our gut health and our brain health are so closely related. There's so many things that we can address, and we just have to start looking at it, I think, from that, you know, holistic perspective.
You know, one thing I would want to add too that I think could help people, and it's this. There is a positive side to these emotions. Like, not all fear and not all anxiety is sin.
Yeah.
Not all worry is sin, right? In this, people go, well, wait a second. Well, the Bible says be angry and do not sin. Anger is an emotion.
Yeah.
So do we think there's a way to be fearful and not sin? Do we think that there's a way to worry and not sin? Mm. If somebody's running at your child with an axe in their hand, or you see a car about to hit your child, do you think that it's sin if you're worried? Well, no. There's a way to worry and not sin, to be fearful and not sin. So just because you don't see the verse, you know, be worried and do not sin. Well, I mean, I think you could take the theology of even like be angry and do not sin, that there's a righteous side of our emotions and an unrighteous side. There's a righteous side of anger and an unrighteous side of anger. And you can go with that all the way through the emotions.
I'm going to share a quick story, and then I really want to get your opinion on kind of where the church may be able to walk into the light in this area, to be able to fix some of the wrongs. For me, I mean, I know, man, there was a time in my life when I would get serious anxiety when a boss would like call me to their office, right? And sometimes it'd be something totally benign. Right. You know, just like, oh, hey, can you make sure you grab this thing or whatever? But because there was at least two times in my life when I had complete trust in my leader and they said, hey, stop by my office, something very nonchalant, I left without a job.
Oh, geez.
And that was
traumatizing.
Yeah, it was very traumatizing, right? But I think one of the things that later in life really helped me was to be confident that the other times that I had walked in the office and left without a job, that God still had me in some sense. That things didn't fall apart in the way that I imagined them, you know, falling apart when people lose jobs. And we know that people have lost jobs a lot over the last year, and that can be very difficult. And there can be times when, man, not having a job is very extreme and is very traumatizing. And we want to make sure that we are walking with people as they do that. And I would say, man, if you're in that position, reach out to your church, to a local body, and I'm sure they would love to help you do that. So I've experienced some of those things as well. I could have other stories that go along with that. But from your guys' perspective, where could the church make some significant shifts here in order to kind of remedy some of the wrongs that have happened over the last, you know, 50, 60 years? What are some things that we really need to think about as Christians as we go into this, other than what we've talked about today? Maybe some systematic or systemic changes that we could make in order to kind of help this problem?
Yeah, that's a good question. You know, I really think it really has to start from the top. Mm-hmm. You know, I think pastors just have to normalize talking about these things, you know, from the pulpit. Hey, like you, I've struggled with depression, owning that. And even if you haven't, just making it okay for people in your church to say, hey, you know what? If you're struggling, we're here with you. We're not here to shame you. We're here to walk alongside of you. and just really starting to lower that stigma is, I think, the first place to start. Don't you think that would be a good place?
Absolutely. And I think being aware of some of the resources that are out there, you know, Saddleback Church with Pastor Rick and Kay Warren, they lost their son to suicide, and they have mental health ministries. In fact, they've got an entire workbook on mental health that you can go to their website and you can see some of this stuff. I know that, you know, Tim, you can put a plug in for our mental health crash course for us here in a moment. So I think being aware the resources are out there, being vulnerable from the top. Don't assume just because you don't have these struggles that it means others shouldn't or couldn't. That's one of the ways that we can struggle to be empathetic toward people that do have these issues. I think take a challenge and just read up on some of the things that are going on. Like, be aware that in the world of COVID, that mental health issues have quadrupled, I've heard, as high as. So that's significant. And I think that we can celebrate those, you know, like you could say something like, hey, we're wanting to kind of create some mental health awareness. Take May, Mental Health Awareness Month, and perhaps do some extra emphasis on Sunday mornings, maybe bring people up on stage who you know are vulnerable and have them share their story and their stigma. And the one caution that I would have is we are going to have to be careful because we're trying to do mental health ministries, but we want to be careful that people don't hear us saying that, oh, we're not going to address sin in the gospel. And so that's obviously a fair concern. We're not saying that. That'd be going from one extreme to the other.
Right.
What we're saying is that the gospel deals with our sin. The gospel deals with all of life, and mental health issues is one of those factors.
Yeah. Heather, would you add anything else to that?
Yeah, I know we've addressed a lot, but I think also offering small groups around, like I know I'm getting ready to take women through a book on not really mental health, but on our thought life, which leads directly to mental health. So I think, you know, offering it in small groups,
We've done that as men.
Yeah, and you guys are doing it too. So I think from the top in your small groups, making it a normal part when you go out to get coffee with people, you know, how are you doing? You know, these statistics aren't lying. You know, mental health is a big deal right now. And I think if we just go out and never address it, I think we're really doing everyone a disservice. So I just think really just integrating it and making it kind of part of the grassroots of our churches is a great starting place.
Yeah, I mean, I would add to that a posture of vulnerability for on both sides. So we're not quick to judge when someone comes in or someone is sharing, but that we can start asking some of those questions. Well, how are these other, you know, spiritual disciplines in your life? Or do you feel like you're connected with God? Are you praying? Are you reading scripture? Well, what does that look like? And to be open with that, and you can say, well, okay, well, these things seem to be lining up, but you still have, you know, this anxiety or depression or whatever it is. And then you can start to kind of work towards some of that or trying to create a system like the mental health crash course that we have. The link is on the screen. You can check that out. Or, you know, the resources from Rick Warren's church from Saddleback and say, let's walk through this together instead of making a snap judgment to this person screwed up and therefore they're cast out. It's done. It's over. There's no more. There's no more relationship with this person. But there needs to be that kind of groundwork relationally, I think, sometimes to really, as we walk through some of this.
What would you say to the person that's maybe listening on radio, they don't have the link to the screen, where would you direct them to get the mental health crash course?
You can go to oneminuteapologist.com/MHCC, Mental Health Crash Course. MHCC will take you right there.
You know, one of the things too, Tim, that's really good about being vulnerable. I feel like as we're vulnerable in the church and as we're talking about this in the church, I think it just creates the kind of environment. I remember Rick Warren saying, you know, when we talk about our strengths, it causes competition. But when we talk about our weaknesses, it brings about unity because we all have them. I've also found it's interesting, the older I get, you know, I was just meeting with somebody yesterday and I basically listened and basically 95% of the time. And when I was younger, I just kind of felt like I had to offer up all these solutions. And the funny thing is, I really think when I go to an appointment and just listen to someone's pain, I feel like if I don't offer hardly any solutions, it seems as if they walk away better off than when I was younger and I didn't listen as good and I was just offering a bunch of solutions. So that empathetic listening is so huge as a means of validation.
Absolutely.
That's awesome.
People just want to be heard.
They sure do. Well, we, man, thank you so much for your insight, Conways, on this. Mm-hmm. And if you're listening to this episode and you really felt like, man, they touched on some interesting things and you have some questions, you can go ahead and leave those in the comments. We'll try to address those in a future episode of The Unapologetic Show. You've been listening to Unapologetic with Dr. Bobby Conway, the 1 Minute Apologist. I am your host, Tim Hall. Be sure to listen to Bobby on Pastor's Perspective Monday through Thursday, as well as like, share, and subscribe to the 1 Minute Apologist YouTube channel, where we have over 1,000 videos. We would also like to remind you that this is a listener-supported program. We would greatly appreciate your support in any amount so we could continue to provide this ministry. If you would like to be a part of our team in any capacity, please visit our website at 1MinuteApologist.com. And while you're there, check out all of Bobby's books, courses, and even invite him to speak at your church or event. Thank you for listening to Unapologetic, where we defend truth without compromise. This program is sponsored by Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa.